We read from the Word of God as we find it in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Our text is found in verses 78 and 79. The angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias early in this chapter, and then he made his appearance 6 months later to Mary. And we know that it was 6 months because in verse 36, to encourage her about the wonder that God would perform in her, the angel tells Mary that her cousin Elizabeth, a woman of old age, is in her 6th month of pregnancy. That occasioned Mary to leave her home and go to visit Elizabeth and Zacharias. Verse 39, let's start to read there. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city in Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And you can notice that in that way in which Elizabeth was inspired to say it, Mary learned that what the angel had told her had already taken place. And then Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things. And holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and they call him Zacharias, after the name of his father. But it would be most appropriate because the translation of Zacharias is Jehovah remembers. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how that he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. May God bless this reading of his word. That last part of Zacharias' song, verses 78 and 79, serve as the text for tonight. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Because Zacharias didn't believe Gabriel when he came to announce that he and Elizabeth would have a son, God had placed a judgment upon Zacharias so that he was deaf and dumb, couldn't hear, couldn't speak. And that's the way he was as he communicated to Elizabeth the tremendous promise that God had given. An amazing promise. And in the belief now, he hadn't believed, he doubted, now he believed, he went in unto Elizabeth and they acted on that promise. And 9 months later, she delivered. During those 9 months, Zacharias was not able to talk. And he couldn't hear. He had blocked out what the angel had said to him. He rejected it. So now God came and said, "You rejected what I said. I want you to realize what you've done. Death. And your calling is to give blessings to the people. I prevent that now too. You cannot speak." During that time of silence, he contemplated. But now he not only heard and thought about, because he was a priest, he had become very well acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures. He had to learn it in order to, not only for his bar mitzvah, but he had to learn it also as a priest, as one training to be a priest. And so he knew the Old Testament scriptures, but now what the angel said to him as a promise of what their child would be, he put together with the Old Testament promises. And then when Mary came and reported in writing to him what the angel had told her, he had another 3 months of thoughtful contemplation. He meditated. And so now, when suddenly he's given the ability to speak, he doesn't spend it telling about all of his experiences that his silence prevented him from being able to talk about. I mean, right? I was here. I saw that. I did this. Listen to our conversations with each other and see how many times we say I. No, he praised God. And then he not only amazingly focused on giving God the praise, but he gave God the praise not for the child that God had miraculously given to him and Elizabeth, but he gave praise to God for the child that he'd given to Mary. That his child would be a forerunner to perform the activity of preparing the people for the Messiah. And so he takes all the Old Testament promises that he had memorized, and now they're starting to come together with a meaning that he had not been able to see before. And he puts that together. What's equally striking is that if you would go through Mary's song and Zacharias' song and examine them with a view to what they took out of the Old Testament scriptures. I did that once with Mary's song. And 2 Samuel, Psalm, 1 Samuel, Micah, all of those are references that I've noted in my Bible around Mary's song. She just was quoting the Old Testament scriptures. She was singing to God with the best words possible, not her own, but his. And you're going to find the same thing when you look at Zacharias' song. Those Old Testament scriptures, the scriptures came alive for them at those moments. And that's what we want to consider. This morning we saw that a star and a scepter would arise. Now we consider what Zacharias calls a day spring. The word day spring in the Greek is really a word that could be translated rising or east. Both of those are translations you'll find elsewhere in the scriptures for this word, day spring. Rising or east. And so the reference is obviously to the sun as it arises in the east, refers to dawning of a day. So as the sun comes up on the horizon and it dispels the night, drives away the night, and it comes forth shining, indicating that this is going to be a beautiful day. It comes up with its gold and red colors. But as the sun, now not the clouds on which it's shining, but the sun itself comes rising up, it indicates that it's going to be a clear and a beautiful day. There is no doubt that if you would turn to Malachi, that Zacharias was thinking when he said day spring of Malachi 4, verse 2. And we may know that, be more assured that that's the case, because he references Malachi 3, verse 1, in verse 17, and again in verse 76. So he's been in Malachi before. So now, here in our text, he's quoting and thinking of Malachi 4, verse 2. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in its rays. When the sun comes, it brings light. It brings warmth. and it has healing power. Living in West Michigan at this time of the year, we know what it's like to be constantly without the sun because of the lake effect and the clouds that we have. The reality is called SAD, seasonal dysfunction or disorder of some sort. I forget the middle word, but it's a reference to that reality, that living without the sunshine. I mean, we can have daytime, but we need the sunshine. It helps us psychologically as well as physically. Well, that's the reality. Zacharias saw that, and he says, the day spring shall arise. In light of what we had this morning, we can quickly say that's an obvious reference to Jesus. Jesus arises and he dispels the night. There's a stanza in the Christmas hymn, O come, Emmanuel. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here, by thy coming here. Cheer our spirits. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel, God with us, shall come to Israel. That stanza reflects the reality. Death's, the shadow of death, and sit in darkness. Its gloomy shadows put to flight. Zechariah says that the day spring comes from on high. It's just another reminder to us that the source of this day spring is not the work of Joseph and Mary. It's not the product of man. And the effect of the day spring on us isn't something that we can work to get ourselves out of and straighten ourselves out. It's from God. It's from on high. He became a man, but the plan and the product of the day spring, Jesus, is always and only a work of God. He is of God. He is the blessed Son of God, planned, prepared, and sent by God from on high. And Zacharias declares that God is that cause. And then he adds, in that first part, through thy tender mercies. Now, that's connected with what we have in verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation unto the people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. Yes, the knowledge of our sins is through the tender mercy of our God. But also, the day spring from on high comes to us through the tender mercy of our God. Mercy. It's the deep-seated. The word mercy often refers to one's bowels. And the idea of that graphic picture is that it comes from the depths of God's being. This desire on God's part to have pity on those who are absolutely miserable. That's mercy. So as we noted in the second commandment, mercy to thousands of generations, not because we're better, and it's not because we love him that now we're going to get mercy. If you know what mercy is, then you can't pat yourself on the back. Because like grace, it's always given to those who are so undeserving. So in our miserable condition, we receive mercy. And then he adds, and it's a separate word in the Greek, tender mercy. You can't help but think of that first verse of Psalm 51. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. The pity that God has for His chosen, not because we've separated ourselves from others in any way. Why does He give us mercy? The kids have learned, because He wants to. That's all. We can't find the source of mercy in us. It has to be found in Him. Why did He pick us and not someone else? Why was I born where I was? Why wasn't I born to a Hindu family in India? Why was I given the privilege of being able to be raised within the sphere of the church? And the truth. Why is it that the Word of God is given to us? So we hear Him, His name. Mercy. Mercy, grace, is the only answer, the only explanation. The God of our salvation is pleased to be the source of the light that He gives to us to be able to see and know. Now, to whom is that light given? To them that sit in darkness. Now the word darkness, we can't think of nighttime, even with no city lights, no lights anywhere. Not even sitting in the darkest part of the world with the stars shining or not shining. There's still light in the night. Those who sit in darkness, the word describes a complete absence of any light. None. And again, the ninth plague and the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. In the ninth plague and in the 3 hours of darkness, what the people, only thing that the people could do is what's described here. Sit. That complete absence of light means that there was no warmth. It was cold. It was without the ability to see anything. You couldn't even see the hand in front of your face. There was no life. And to sit there for any length of time meant death. They sat because they didn't dare move. They couldn't see where to move. To try to move would have meant falling, stumbling. And that inability to move about, to know where you could go, was a real paralysis, mentally, spiritually, and physically. They were afraid to move. Sitting in that spiritual darkness is to be blind. Now think of how many times in scriptures there's that reference. The men in their Bible study through Ephesians, when we got to Ephesians 4, we saw that don't walk as other Gentiles walk, in the blindness of their mind. There is no vision at all. That kind of blindness and that kind of darkness. There's no sense in that sort of darkness of any right or wrong. Everything is selfish. Everything is self-centered. You can't get out of that. The kind of sitting in darkness that's referenced here spiritually is what it's like to be in isolation, where you have absolutely no contact with another human being. You can't hear anybody else's voice. You can't hear anybody else's walk. You can't have anything of any other person. You're only with yourself and your own twisted thoughts. That's depravity. And that's despondency. And that's hopelessness. And that's despair. And when we think about it that way, then we have to know that the cause of that is sin. Adam's fall and my sin. And know that that nature is what characterizes my thinking. Accept the light of the Word of God, and I'm able to know truth from the Word. I cannot trust what are my thoughts. I can't trust my feelings, as real as they are. I can't trust my thoughts, as real as they are, to be accurate, to reflect truth, to be in harmony with God's Word. So then he says, the day spring from on high, and here's the key word. This is the word of action. Visits. It visits us. It has visited us. The idea of visits isn't just you got somebody who's going to come and they're going to sit in your living room for a while, or they're going to stay with you for a couple of days. They're going to visit. The Greek word that is rightly translated visited literally has the idea of helping. You come to someone in order to help or benefit them. You're going to come to look after and provide for them. Now, Zechariah says, has, past tense, visited us. Not will, he has. He didn't hear Elizabeth. He didn't feel John the Baptist when yet unborn leap in his mother's womb. But it was communicated to him by writing. Just as this question, what are you going to name this son, was communicated to him in writing. Elizabeth told him. And he learned, just as Mary learned, from John the Baptist, that he was here. Now, this is the amazing thing. He took all the promises of God about the Messiah in the old dispensation. As he knew those scriptures, he took those promises. He knew the reality now, because John the Baptist, his newly born son, had communicated it through Elizabeth to him that he was here. The light had come. He didn't see him yet. He was still in Mary's womb. Only 3 months developed. But he took God's promise of what that child was to be, as he knew it out of the Old Testament scriptures, and he spoke of it as an activity that was already taking place. It arrived. It was a reality for him. Nobody was holding that baby yet. But Zacharias is inspired by the Spirit to recognize it as a completed activity. when the day spring visits, there's obvious fruit. And that obvious fruit is two things. He gives light to them that sit in darkness. And second, He guides our feet in the way of peace. When the Apostle Paul related his conversion experience to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, then he says that when Ananias came to him and gave him sight, then what Ananias told him was this. I'm going to quote three verses from Acts 26. "Arise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee," here it is, "to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Jesus said that to him, one more time, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an assurance of an inheritance to them which are sanctified by faith, by a faith that's in Jesus, in me. He gives light. 1 Peter chapter 2, that we might be from darkness into the marvelous light. Jesus says in John 14, verse 26, that one of his purposes for coming was to give light. I'm sorry, 46. "I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth in me shall not abide in darkness." Whosoever believeth in me shall not abide in darkness. There's this truth too, again, out of Ephesians. Paul says to them, "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Then again in verse 14, "Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." What is that light? Well, when we turn the lights on, then we can see where all the chairs are. We won't kick against them. Spiritually, when our sins rise up against us, then the light of the truth of God's Word about what Christ did on the cross, starting in the manger, He so identified Himself with us, precisely to be able to take upon Himself the identity of our sins. That's what the manger is. That's why it was so meek and lowly. He had to be that for us. He identified with you and with me. And the knowledge, so we don't see that manger as a sweet scene that we want to set up somewhere so that we can see it, how sweet it is. That's not the manger. The manger the light of the Word tells us is His identifying with us, so that when our sins get us down and we get discouraged because they're always there, every night we say the same thing, then He can relate to us. I became like you. I identified with you in order to take them away. And when we face death as the wages of sin, as the Birches did this past week, you stand in a room with a dead body and you see death. We've got an inheritance. It's real. It's not some story that somebody's made up. And we're kept by the power of God, so that death is made to be a doorway into the presence of Christ. It's changed. Its whole nature is changed. So you look at it, and you only look at it with your blind eyes and your twisted and perverse mind, and you're going to see hopelessness and despair. You're going to do that when you go to the cemetery and you throw the dirt on it, and it's done. No. Faith, the light of the Word, we're planting a seed. That's what happens at the cemetery. There's hope, just like the farmer plants the seed. And he knows something very good is going to come out. Very different, but very wonderful. His faith takes a hold of that reality when you plant a body in the grave. And when you look at death, then you look with faith and you say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And no matter how miserable a sinner I am, the power of His grace is greater than all my sin. I serve a risen Savior. And that light dispels the gloom. Now, when we're discouraged and despondent, as difficult as it is, it's the same thing. Instead of looking at ourselves, we have to look in the light of the Word. And we have to look at that light. And we can say, He's visited us. And what has He visited us to do? To enable us to see ourselves and Him. We've said it this morning, to be able to go with the shepherds and see a baby in that stinking stall and say, that's the King of the Jews. Faith has that power, the light that faith gives us. The next thing He says is He gives us peace. Now, once we're visited by that day spring, this is what happens. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Immediately think of the light of the Word as a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path. It doesn't shine way ahead and tell us about tomorrow or next week. But right now, I know where to set my foot, because that lamp, the glow of it is going to tell me right in front of my feet where to walk. Not way ahead, but right here. But I'm not sitting in darkness anymore. I've got light. Oh, again, I want more light. God says, you've got enough light. Got enough light to be able to know what I would have you to do today. Walk in the way of peace. And the way of peace is what? Two things. Objectively, from God's perspective, He keeps telling us, Romans 5 verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. God is at peace with us. What did the angels sing? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace to my people.
I'm not at war with you anymore. I don't have to punish you. You have already received more than enough for all your sins. Double. Comfort ye, my people. Let them know the power of the cross has gained forgiveness for all of them. All of them. And all our sinfulness. God's not at war with us. And then we, from our perspective, can have a... I can lay myself down in peace and sleep. I can still my mind as it races and keeps me awake and quiet it with this knowledge. He's upholding me with His right hand of righteousness, and He's got my hand to keep me near His side. I'm going to pull and try to get away, but I can't. Not from Him. Assurance of forgiveness, assurance of adoption, assurance of His smile. Assurance that the light of His countenance shines upon us. And He gives us peace. How did Jesus say it in John 14:27? He's ready to go to the cross. He's going to leave them. But He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid." Peace. Perfect peace. God guides our feet by disentangling us from all the quagmires of our own doubts and fears and thoughts and sins. Faith in Christ says we will not abide in darkness. We've got light. They that believe in Me are in the light. Come. No. He came. He came, that thou day spring. Come and cheer our spirits by thine advent near. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice. Rejoice, Emmanuel. It's come to Israel. Amen. He came. The shepherd saw, and the wise men still see. The man is also divine, our Savior, and now our Lord. Chase away our doubts and fears. Speak peace, and may we grasp that peace by faith, knowing all is well. For Jesus' sake, amen.